All the parents said, amen. Thank you. They can't hear me, but we do appreciate all those folks that help out with Children's Church. It is a great ministry to the parents. Please take your Bibles and open them up to Revelation chapter 20. This is God's Word. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. And then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall endure forever and ever. This chapter is about the millennium. Many of you have heard of that. A lot of you probably have not heard of the millennium. It is, I just want to tell you, this is an important sermon for me on multiple levels. I've never preached Revelation 20. Don't try it at home. Right? It's probably the second hardest chapter in the Bible. I think the hardest chapter is Romans 7. I think you got to really go after that for years to begin to see all that's there. But this is a difficult chapter, and if you haven't ever heard of the millennium, I want to first of all tell you, if you're interested in learning, there are three views of this in the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ hold three different views of this. And if you're interested in an article, I put several on this back on this table right by the baptismal font, and so there's some articles there. If you don't want that article, that's okay, right? But I also want to point out there's some books there that will mean a lot to you, because, you know, we just sang, "Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? He is." That's your cue. I'm the band director. He is. Thank you. And if you want to know why he is worthy, read that book, because it will show you the heart of Jesus Christ like nothing you've read before. Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. I've given it, pointed out to a lot of people, been through it with a lot of people. I'm going through it right now with a young man. I hope you will read it. Take it. That's a free gift from us. Actually, it's from Crossway Publishing. It's not from Faith Presbyterian Church. Crossway gave us 200 books to give away. So I'm just being an agent for you to take those books. So I'm serious. That's the best book you'll read in a long time. So anyway, what does that have to do with the millennium? Well, there's an article about the millennium if you're interested. It gives you the three views. But get the book, okay? It's not the millennium. It's not important. And I hope that you will see that it is important as we go through this today. Millennium, what is it? It's a Latin word that means... you didn't know I was going to do that, didn't you? I didn't know I was going to do that either. It's a Latin word which means 1,000 years. And again, this is a very difficult chapter in the Bible. And just throwing it out there very quickly, some people, and you probably heard of this, especially if you've grown up in the South, some people believe that Jesus, there will be a rapture of the church. You probably heard that word. Jesus will come again, and there will be a rapture of the church, and you know, we'll get out of here, and the Christians will get out of here, and Jesus will set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. That's one view. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there will be this great tribulation. For 7 years, Satan will be released to wreak havoc. And then you got Armageddon, and then Jesus comes, and he crushes the devil in the end. Most Reformed Christians, Presbyterians, Reformed Baptists, Anglicans, do not hold that view with the rapture and so forth. That's very popular with the Left Behind series. And I would just say to you, as I see God working in the church at large through independent churches, not non-denominational churches and so forth, people are really running from this view the more they see how all the Bible is about Christ. I'm not saying that to be snarky, but I've seen lots of people run from that view into the view that is most commonly held throughout the history of the church. And if you'd like to talk about these views, we'd love to have coffee with you and talk about it. But we're going to talk about Jesus and his heart mostly, okay, when we have coffee. But there's that view. But some people, Reformed people, believe the millennium is already here. We are living in the millennium, and this 1,000 years is simply a symbol, like, you know, Revelation is full of symbols, right? For a long, long time. It's the age of the gospel. And God is building his church. And you and I don't know when Jesus will come back, but his gospel is going out through the world, right? His gospel is going out through the world. And that's good news. And that's what I want to tell you about is that, you know, it's important for Christians to get common ground in Christ, in his heart, and what grace is, right? That's, Paul is very clear as he writes these letters to the churches who have got it all mixed up. They think Christianity is about what you do, right? Rather than it's news that Jesus has done everything you can't do. He lived in your place, died in your place. He loved his Father with all his heart, soul, and mind, and his neighbors himself. Has anybody in here done that? Are you worthy? Are you worthy? I'm not, right? I'm not. And you aren't either. So Jesus comes and lives and dies in our place, and he's raised for our justification. And that's important for us to remember. But the one thing that we can all agree on is the millennium is a time of progress for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a great time to plant churches. This is a great time to go into missions because of the promises that you see in this chapter. The millennium is a great thing. And there's one question we're looking at this morning. Why is it? I've just answered it. But I'm going to expound on that. That's what preachers do. But I'm going to give you two reasons the millennium is such a great period in the history of the world. Right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come to taste of your worthiness and your love for us in Jesus Christ, your holiness, your beauty, your grandeur as the creator of all things. Thank you that you have declared us and enabled us to be your children by your grace. And we pray that you would bless this time as you have blessed the rest of this service already. Meet with us. May we experience your presence and be strengthened, comforted, encouraged by your gospel. We pray this in your name. Amen. So why is the millennium such a great thing? All three views, they all believe this. Why is it such a great period in the history of the church? Well, there's two reasons. First of all, if you look at verse 1, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. First of all, you have the binding of Satan. Who is Satan? Who is he? He's the devil. the ancient serpent. He's been here a long time, but he hasn't been here as long as God has been here because he's a creature. God created all things, and he created all things good. He created you and me very good as human beings. He doesn't say that about everything else. It's people made in his image that are very good. Satan is a creature. He is not omnipresent, but he is also the first creature to fall under the power of sin. And you don't think about sin like this. I don't either. We talked about this in Sunday school. This gets you really, like, really? Okay, this is a deep mystery. Sin is a mystery. Sin is a power. Go read Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin entered the world through a man, and death through sin. You heard me say that many, many times if you've been around here. Sin is a power. And Satan was the first creature to be overcome by the power of sin. And then as sin's operative or sin's agent, Satan comes and deceives Eve. That's what Satan does. He deceives people. He keeps you from seeing the truth about who God is, that he truly is God and you are not. And Adam stood there and watched. And he was ultimately responsible. He should have grabbed and, you know, asked God. You know, Satan should have grabbed Satan. I don't think that would have been a good idea. I think he should have asked Jesus to grab Satan and throw him out of the garden. That would have been what he should have done. But he didn't. And sin enters the world through a man and death through sin. That's what we call the fall. And the ultimate sin is pride. That's what the ultimate sin is. Satan wanted to be God. He convinced Adam and Eve that they could be God. And sin does the same thing in you and me. He works in my flesh. Grant talked about that last week. We talk about it. That's just me. Of all that stuff from Adam that I inherit, the weird, strange, sinfulness, dark heart that's in all of us, I still struggle with my flesh. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. Nothing good dwells in your flesh. That's what Paul says. Go read Romans 7. You know, I said it's a hard chapter, but it's worth studying it because it tells you a lot about what's wrong with me. And it gives you the relief of the gospel because at the end of Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Praise be to God. The law of the Spirit of life, pointing to Jesus Christ, has set me free from the law of sin and death. There is relief after Romans 7, but it is a tense, intense chapter in the Bible that talks about what is wrong with you and me. And we got it. You need to know what's wrong. I'm a diabetic. I'm glad I know that. I take the medicine that my doctor gives me, and I function well in the world. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We take the medicine of the gospel, and we function well in the world in the power of grace. But we still struggle wanting to set up our own kingdoms, just like Adam and Eve did. That's what sinners do. The good news is that Jesus Christ came into the world, and the first words out of his mouth that are recorded in the gospel accounts, do you know what he says? The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom is near. The king has come. Repent. And believe the gospel. In other words, I'm here. I'm taking back what's mine. This is my world. And stop trying to build your own kingdom. Just stop. It's foolishness. Come into my kingdom. Repent of your sins. Come into my kingdom as a child of God. And I will share my life with you. I will share my heart with you. Again, read Gentle and Lowly if you want to see the heart of Christ. He does a great job quoting all these wonderful teachers from the past, showing us the heart of Jesus Christ for us. Jesus shows us his heart, and he says, I am the treasure that you're really looking for. I'm your king, and I'm your treasure. And so God in the flesh, Jesus, the King, comes into the present evil age to rescue his people from sin and death. And it's a great fight, isn't it? It's a tremendous fight. The kingdom of God versus the dominion of darkness. This powerful fight. Just look at Jesus' life. Go back and trace it very quickly. At his baptism, he's affirmed as the Son of God, is he not? Right? His beloved Son. Jesus then goes into the wilderness for 40 days without food. Wow. Reminds you of the Old Testament, doesn't it? Jesus goes into the wilderness. The Israelites fail, but the true Israelite, Jesus Christ, stands fast and trusts his Father to provide everything that he needs. And the temptation, all the temptations that Satan throws at him, right? He defeats Satan, and he shows that he has authority over Satan. And he gives his disciples authority over the devil. Do you remember that? Later on, he sends his disciples out on a mission trip. And when they get back, what does Jesus say to them? When you share the gospel, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. And so Jesus' power, his authority, flowed through his disciples. And they join in the fight against sin and death. But then, you know where I'm going with this, Jesus ultimately defeats sin and death and Satan through his cross and his resurrection. Satan is the strong man, and he is powerful as this created angel. You're no match for him, but he is no match for Jesus. Jesus binds him. You remember that parable Jesus tells in Matthew 12? It's the same word used here in Revelation for binding Satan. Jesus asked the question, can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then, indeed, he may plunder his house. Jesus has bound Satan through his cross and resurrection. And Jesus has plundered the dominion of darkness. He rescues men and women from the power of sin, the power of the devil. Jesus is the great plunderer. You know, when I was a kid, one of the things I remember my mom talking to me and accusing me of was she was right in this great description. She said, you're just plundering. Your mom ever said that to you? You know what that means? It means that you're going in every drawer in the house. You know, you're bored as a kid and you're pulling out stuff and you don't put it back. You're going in that closet, right? Right? That's what little kids do. I mean, that's what I did. You know, if you want to see plundering, come to my house right now. There's pots and pans that belong in the cabinet, but Mila is cooking supper for me, right? Ooh, that's so good. Oh, let me have some more, right? You know, Satan is called the prince of the world. He is the strong man, but Jesus defeats him in the wilderness, but again, he ultimately binds him up at the cross and through his resurrection. And what happens after the resurrection? Jesus appears to his disciples. He clarifies the gospel to them, especially from the Old Testament, because there is no New Testament at that point. And then at Pentecost, what happens? Jesus pours out his Spirit, and the gospel begins to spread like wildfire throughout the world. Even priests that had cursed Jesus Christ, people like Paul, came to faith and experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And they, you know, we just stop there with a footnote on Paul. Look, if you think that your sins are too great to come into the kingdom and for God to forgive, well, you've set yourself up as God, basically. He said, I am the standard of righteousness and holiness, blah, 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 No, Paul was about killing Christians, persecuting the church. God forgave him. And I don't think any of you have been in that category. We're all sinners. We all have deep things that we're sorry for. But God will forgive you for your sins if you ask him to. Through the work, the life and death of Jesus Christ. So the gospel goes out throughout the worlds. But it goes out because Satan has been bound. Jesus binds Satan, and he takes back everything Satan has stolen from him. He brings again men and women back into the kingdom who have been deceived by Satan. He brings them by his grace into the kingdom of light and life, so that they may enjoy the righteousness and peace and joy of the kingdom of God. And here's what I want you to see. A lot of things I want you to see. But after Jesus lives in our place and dies in our place and is raised, he pours out his Spirit. Spirit is in you. Who are you as a Christian? You have the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. But it is still the present evil age. It's still, evil is still present. But now history has moved into the category that the New Testament writers call the last days. In the past, God spoke to us by the prophets in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And Jesus gives his words to his followers. The words he got from his Father in heaven, he gives to his followers. And those followers, you and I, after the apostles, we give the words of grace to the world. Do we not? How did you come to understand the word of grace? Somebody told you. Somebody pointed them out to you. Stop right here. Thank you, Lord, for Mrs. Mayo, the pastor's wife, leading me in a prayer when I was 8 years old at Palmyra Road Methodist Church, where we sang my favorite hymn, number 77 in that little gray book, When the Roll's Called Up Yonder. Yeah. I had people, my mother primarily, pointing me to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Who shared the gospel with you? Who shared that news with you? Thank the Lord for them. And now, with the Holy Spirit, the gospel goes out like never before. And I need to point this out to you. You know, there were Jews, there were God-fearers, people who were not Jewish, people who came into the faith in the Old Testament. Are you aware of that? Think about Rahab. You know, many, many people in the Old Testament came to faith in Yahweh. They believed Yahweh was the true God who offered forgiveness through that sacrificial system and so forth. The gospel was going out in the Old Testament, but now it goes out like wildfire into the world like never before. And the gospel is still going out because the King is near and he has poured out his Spirit into our lives and therefore into the world. And here's where we need to get our eyes off of ourselves. You know, that's what we do. That's what pride makes you do. It makes you introspective. We need to get our eyes off of our city. We need to get our eyes off of our county. We need to get our eyes off of our state. We need to get our eyes off of our country and all its struggles. Right? Anybody worried about our country in the room? Right? There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to be worried. We ought to be praying for our country. We need to be praying for a revival in our country, that people would understand the gospel, that God would move. We ought to be doing that. But we also need to have kingdom eyes. And this is something that, you know, I'm just like you. I'm all worried. You know, you ever talk about China? We're worried about China, right? Well, I need kingdom eyes about China. I need to realize that the gospel is going out in a world like never before. You know, they say in China that 200,000 people are coming to faith every year. Really? I don't really care about that. I'm more worried about the politics. No, as a person in the kingdom, as a child of God, I need to be praying for those people in China. In Africa, Christianity is growing. It's the fastest growing religion. They are planting thousands of churches in India. Really? Yeah. Church planter friend of mine spent time in India, and they are under tremendous persecution as well. But all of this is happening because Satan is bound. But at the same time, even though he is bound, there were more martyrs in the 20th century than any other time in the history of the church. Right? The world is still going to be opposed to the gospel. Sin shows up through the world, flesh, and the devil. If Satan's bound, the world's just going to take up the slack, right? The world hates Jesus. The world hates you. The world hates the church. But the gospel is still going out. God is at work. The kingdom is moving forward. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Now, 40 years ago, maybe 35 years ago, my pastor in South Georgia, his name is Ken Cross, and he was a church planter. He came to Albany after Wayne Curls was there, who planted that church. But anyway, I'll never forget this sermon. And you know, if somebody this illustration, it must have been powerful. I hope y'all remember some of the things that I've said. You know, maybe one or two illustrations, but it's usually the goofy things that you remember. And I remember Ken being up there, and he was talking about. He asked the question, he says, how many times, you know, if you're watching a movie, how many times have you seen the soldiers out there? There's a lot of good Viking stuff out there now, right? The shields and the... how many times have you seen the soldiers marching out in battle, holding up gates? That's a great question. Ever seen that on TV? Now, if you watch a football game, you might see people holding up gates, right? Those picket fences, and they have D-E on there, like it's for fence, defense, right? It's really cheesy. Why would you waste all that time? You've seen that, right? Am I lying? No. He says it's a lot of trouble to get those gates, fences into the auditorium, whatever, the stadium. But now you don't see people holding up gates in battle, right? And you know, Jesus talks about gates and fences. This is a good illustration. Just bear with me. It's getting there. Right? Jesus talks about gates and fences. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. I hope that makes sense. Hell does not storm the church. The church, in the power of the gospel, storms the gates of hell. That's a great illustration. But it's something I forget. Because I think we're on the defensive here. Right? Defense! Defense! No. We're going into the gates. Jesus is going after the gates of hell. He rescues people from sin and death, from being prisoners to sin and death. And he will, in the end, Grant will teach about this next week, he will destroy sin and death and the devil in due time. But he's at work all over the world, and he calls you and I to be part of this work. And here's what I want you to see. Again, the reason the millennium is such a great time in history is because the kingdom of God is not something we're waiting for Jesus to come and set it up. The kingdom's here. The king has come. And he's poured out his spirit. The gospel is going forward. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the gospel. And the gospel is going out because Satan has been bound through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I need to say this. We talked about this in Sunday school. Like I said, don't try to preach this at home. Right? Don't try Revelation 20 at home. This is just the first six verses, right? Thank you for listening. Shake off. I want you to hear this. I think that, you know, this is something that people actually say, okay, yeah, I see that. That's good. In Sunday school, I think this is something you need to hear. You know, Satan's being bound is a mystery. And here's some qualification. You've got to talk about this. You say, well, doesn't it say that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Yeah. Paul says that his thorn in the flesh is a messenger from Satan. You remember that? You know, Satan still seems to have influence. But, you know, you say, well, he's on a chain, right? He's on a leash. That's a good illustration. Let's talk about a chain here. But maybe the best way to think about this is like a gangster in prison. You know, they still run their operation from inside. Satan does have his minions. He's got his demons on the outside. And so the binding is real, but there's still influence. It's a crippled influence in the world. But again, just you got to remember, there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation, and you can't get bogged down on all the technicalities here. But however you understand Satan and his minions, his demons, there's one thing for sure, and we talked about this in Sunday school, and I want you to hear this. They are all full of pride. That's one thing you can say about these beings. And let me tell you a story many of you have heard, but that I think illustrates this very well. When I was 15, I worked at McDonald's, and I worked the lot and lobby, you know, swept up. But I just hated that. And I'd wipe the tables, and I just wanted to work the register like all the cool kids, right? The big kids. But I was 15, and blah, blah, blah. I think they wanted me to be a little older and all that. But anyway, finally this guy let me work the register. I did it on and off. But he said, okay, go on and you can work the registers. And in that day, it wasn't like you had one register. You just kind of went to where the customer was, and you jumped in that drawer and gave the change. And you also had this pad that you wrote down what was ordered, and you added it up in your head, right? And you had to give change to the people. Hello, can y'all give change to people? I don't know. But anyhow, I'm up there, and the manager came up to me, called me in, says $20 missing, and accused me of stealing that money. Man, that cut me deep. I did not steal that money. I didn't steal it. And he was a Marine, worked part-time. No offense, Marines. He was a Marine, right? And he was intimidating. He was a bully. That's what he was. And I don't know why I didn't pop off to him, because I'm a little, when you ask Catherine, you know, I'm just a little wormy guy, but I would pop off to most anybody. And I just kept my peace. I said, I did not steal the money, whatever his name was. And you know, there was a guy that came on the shift as I was about to leave. And he got word that I had been falsely accused. He was my brother, Joe. You don't mess with Joe. And you know what he told that guy? He said, you back off. He didn't steal that money. Wow. When it comes to Satan, let your older brother, Jesus Christ, deal with Satan. Right? You can't handle him. But you need just to humble yourself and say, Lord, take care of it. Take care of him. And how do you humble yourself? Well, you realize, I've still got the flesh going. I still want to set up my own kingdom. I still love the world more than I should. You know, Jesus says, do not love the world or the things of the world, right? The world, flesh, and the devil. If the devil has been bound up, there's still plenty of enemies out there that are going to deal with you. In your pride, humble yourself and ask God to handle Satan. Whatever situation you're in, I don't think you're dealing with Satan. A demon may be flying through the room. I don't know. But whatever it is, humble yourself and the Lord will help you. And again, I did that just to Satan. I don't know what it means exactly for him to be bound, but it's clear from this passage that he is bound. But the gospel is going out, and it's been 2,000 years, and Jesus has been saving people for 2,000 years, and he will build his church. Here's the second reason. This is shorter. Take a breath and listen. This is the second reason the millennium is an attractive time for the church. Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ. They will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Yeah, Grant's going to unpack that next week. He's got the easy part. Actually, I've got the hard part of chapter 20. Talking about this. Hey, you got it easy, buddy. But let me stay on point. You know, back in Exodus, it says this. It says that God rescues His people. Why? So that they will be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. You could say royal priest, or you could say king priest. You can translate it any of those ways. And it's the same for Christians today. That's why we read that call to worship that says you are a chosen people. You're a kingdom of priests. You are a priest. John starts off the letter by saying that Jesus has freed us by His blood and made us a kingdom of priests to His Father. And listen to what the people in heaven sing to Jesus Christ later on, to the Lamb of God. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. What does a priest do? What does a priest do? You're a priest, I'm a priest, right? A priest lives in God's presence. A priest leads people in worship. Right? And some of us lead in corporate worship. That's a priestly duty. Grant and I are not priests, though, in the sense that the Catholic Church would say, talk about priests, or even the Anglican Church would talk about priests. We are ministers of the gospel. We are ministers of the gospel. But all of us live lives of worship. All of us are priests. We do whatever we do to the glory of God. And that started way back in the garden. God put Adam in the garden to be a priest, to spread the glory of Christ everywhere, the glory of God everywhere at that point. And in Leviticus, that same language is used to describe the priests that work in the temple. So there's that connotation that you and I are priests. And whatever we do, we are to do to the glory of God. Catherine is a colonoscopy priest. That sounds strange. Right? But as she is in that room, and I've had mine this year, thank you very much. Don't have to have another for 10 years, praise God. But she is living out the presence of Christ as she cares for her patients. And as you work on people's mouths, as you get the chickens ready for somebody to eat, and as you help people learn to do speech pathology, whatever you're involved with, it's not just Daniel and Grant and me that are priestly people. All of us are priests. You build a house, you're doing a priestly work there. We're all serving the Lord wherever we are, wherever we work, wherever we play, we live for Jesus Christ. And God will bring people in your life and that you can share your life with, and you can share the hope of the gospel with them. That's going to happen. If you pray, God will bring those people so that you can influence as a priest, right? But we don't do it so well. And that's because we are, again, of Adam. And he didn't protect his wife. And that's why the true and better Adam came into the world to do it the way God wanted us to do, to live. Jesus protects His church from the world, flesh, and the devil. He ransoms us from hell. But that brings us back to the closing question. You know, in these verses, if you are a priest, what's so good about it? I mean, look at it again, Rick. These people lose their heads, right? This must be just the martyrs that John is talking about. They sit in thrones and they reign with Jesus forever, right? But they died. You're not talking about me. You're talking about people that are martyrs. Now, read the whole thing. Read the whole chapter. You and I are priests. It tells us that. We will all have a throne in heaven. All of us are destined for a throne. Did you hear that? And as Grant shared a sermon on this passage, Les Newsom preached, and I think this is so significant. If you have a throne and you will reign with Jesus, it means that you are destined for dignity. And honor. Because Jesus, in His grace, has made you a kingdom of priests. And He gives us a throne in heaven that's coming. That's what we all have to look forward to. Wow, what a blessing. He gives us the dignity of being children of the living God, of being transformed into the people Adam was supposed to be. We have acceptance, we have love. We have honor from the Father. We have the dignity of being a child of God. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And why does He do it? Why does Jesus share His glory? Why does He share His throne? Why does He share the reign of the world with you and me? It's because you are His bride and your names are written in the book of life. And even before He made the world, His plan was to unite Himself to you and to share the world with you as a wedding present. So how does He pull it off? That's why He does it. Because He loves you. He gives Himself for you. He gave Himself for you. He loved you and gave Himself for you. He gave up His throne that you and I might reign with Him. I want you to come to this table, and I want you to use your imagination and think about what it means to be seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms above. Paul says, we reign with Him. Come to this table. Take your seat in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Let us pray.